Now I'm going to go on with the story. Remember, we're reading the stories of what happened after Jesus was risen. And so we're going to read from John chapter 21, 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He showed himself in this way. Gathered together were Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." And they said, "Okay, we'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus called out to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of your boat, and you will find some." And so they cast their nets, and now they were not able to haul in the fish and the nets because there were so many. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And he got up and put on his clothes, because he was naked at that point, and he jumped into the sea and he swam to shore. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. You know, it's the first barbecue, I'm told. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of them dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I will admit I am a fan of Thomas, but not a fan of doubting Thomas that I was introduced to when I was a kid. I heard about that Thomas in my Sunday school class when I was asking too many questions. They were questions that I really wanted to know more about, I was struggling with, I was curious, probably asked some because I could tell it was driving the teacher a little crazy. But the teacher must have had too much and said, "Maggie Lou, stop being such a doubting Thomas." Now, I didn't know what a doubting Thomas was, but I could tell from her tone it was not a good thing to be. I wish I knew this actual scripture, because I would have said thank you after she called me a doubting Thomas. Because somewhere along the way, Thomas got a really bad reputation. And it's not in the scriptures. I mean, Jesus does not call him a doubting Thomas. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not doubt, Thomas, believe." Another way to translate that would be, "Move from your unbelief, Thomas, into belief." I mean, Thomas is asking for what he needs. He is asking for no more than the others had already encountered with Jesus. He wants to see and experience this for himself. It was clear that he had troubles comprehending this resurrected Lord. And he didn't stay silent about it. He didn't hide his anxiety and his questions. He was longing to believe. So he was really saying, "Help me have a deeper and a stronger faith, a faith that will last." My friend Catherine says, wanting more answers, asking questions, doesn't mean that you've lost your faith. You can still be confident in bad times and still want some tangible experience of God to be reassured. Or maybe you're the kind of person that is just dubious by nature, or maybe your faith is one that it kind of needs to be added to continually. Maybe your faith is secure, but your questions are secure too. Or maybe you're a bit like David Brooks. He's just written a new book called The Second Mountain, The Quest for Moral Life, and he was interviewed recently in the New York Times by David Epstein. And David Epstein says this, Brooke appears to still be wrestling with his faith. Do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? David asks. The simple and brutally honest answer is, it comes and goes. This is the only time that this master of certainty expresses any doubt. And Epstein said the book would have been immensely more powerful with more of it. Epstein wanted more doubt. Many faithful people struggle with belief, because struggle is really a way of believing. Some would say questions of doubt put us closer and maybe more open to encountering God. My friend Catherine years ago went on a spiritual retreat with a bunch of other ministers. They hired in this nun who was supposed to be just exceptional. And they had group meetings with her, and she led meditations, and they had circles of questions. And then there was one point where she'd spend a little bit of time with everyone, and Catherine went in, and she was amazed that someone who knew her so little amount of time got her, because Catherine was leaving the room, and as she's leaving, the nun says to her, keep struggling. It's your way of being close to God. Keep struggling. It's your way of being close to God. And maybe that's one of the gifts that Thomas gives us, is keep struggling as a way to draw closer to Jesus. Now, I have a colleague named Laura Mendenhall who has this beautiful imagination. And sometimes her imagination and spirit cannot be contained within these pages. She cultivated an image of what would it be like to meet Thomas in his older years. Some of those stories that were not written down and recorded. So I offer you her image of the gift of what it was like for Thomas in his old age. Thomas knew that years had passed when his brittle bones led him to a broken hip. And while recovering, he asked his grandson to come and stay with him, helping him with the adjustments of limited mobility, supporting him when he hobbled around. And Thomas appreciated the company as well as the assistance. After all, the boy was his namesake, Thomas III, or Trey, as they called him. He really wasn't a boy anymore. He was a young adult who was developing into a really interesting young man and kind of an entrepreneur in his own right. Trey, I think he said okay to go to his grandfather, and Thomas actually relished the opportunity to have his grandson near him, even if it was under these causes and because of a broken hip. And after helping his grandfather Thomas get ready to bed, Trey brought him a cup of tea. I think they both had one, and he sat down at his grandfather's bed. He had something on his mind. Fortunately, his grandfather was ready to listen. Trey said, "Tell me, Grandpa, about the time you saw Jesus after he died. Tell me about how you put your hands in his wounds. Tell me about how you learned the truth. Tell me how your life was changed that day. I feel so cheated. I'm born too late to touch and to see. You were so lucky to be with him and see him after his resurrection." Thomas looked at his grandson, a bright, young, eager man, full of vulnerability and questioning and doubting. And Thomas saw himself in his grandson. He was tempted to tell his grandson how that moment with the resurrected Christ was a defining moment of his life, but he knew that wouldn't help Trey. The young man was just too much like him. Perhaps the best thing he could do for his grandson was help him to deal with the mystery of encountering the risen Christ. So Thomas found a comfortable place among the pillows in his bed, and he began. "Son, I want to tell you about my encounter with the risen Christ. While it's true my experience was life-changing, I don't want to tell you exactly what happened in that life-changing moment, because I don't think it's going to happen, this story, in the way that you imagine. You remember, Trey, don't you, that Peter and John were the first ones to see the empty tomb and they believed? You remember that?" And Trey said, "Right." "You remember how Mary went to the tomb and she heard Jesus' voice and she believed? Do you remember that?" And Trey nodded his head. "And later, there was a group of disciples and Jesus came in the midst of them and breathed the Holy Spirit on them and commissioned them to go out and be a community whose membership was based on forgiveness. Do you remember that?" Trey nodded again. "And those who followed Jesus reported encounters with the risen Christ, and that fear left them. And they believed he was God's son. But I had not seen him. And so I told them, unless I see Jesus for myself, unless I touch those wounds for myself, I cannot believe. I was not asking for anything more than the others had received. I simply wanted to see for myself, as they had seen." "Isn't that what we all want as well?" Thomas asked his grandson. And Trey said, "That's what I want. I want to see and touch so I can know and understand and believe. There are so many loose ends dangling about. I simply want to tie it up so I know what to expect and then I will know what to tell other people. I don't think that's too much to ask. I don't blame you, Grandpa, for wanting to touch the wounds yourself on that day. I really don't," confessed Trey. "Well, that's exactly what I was thinking at the time," Thomas acknowledged. But I want you to hear the rest of the story. As I told you, I did get to have an encounter with the risen Christ. Now, I was really expecting that he'd meet me somewhere privately, on the road, in my house, somewhere just nice and quiet. Well, I was totally wrong. Jesus came to me when we were all together once again, and he greeted then and then turned right towards me. He wanted me to experience the power of the resurrection. But the truth is, I didn't need to touch his wounds. I realized in that moment, the internal is invisible. If I could touch him, it would only be in my limited kind of temporal way. If I could understand, it would only be in human thought, and that's limited by my own brain. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. My mind is limited by what I can comprehend. What I did understand is that I was in the presence of the risen Lord, and there was God's amazing power and my own limited human self. What I understood was the risen Christ was a mystery. Some things can't be explained and can't be understood through touch. Sometimes we have to trust in God's mercy rather than our ability to figure things out. And Trey, you know what mercy means, don't you? And Trey's thinking, it's a quiz. He said, "Mercy means loving kindness." And his grandfather says, "Yes, God's loving kindness. I encountered mercy that day." "It was a big day for your grandpa, son. But you need to know, I never actually touched him. I decided I didn't need to do that at all. I believed because of the mercy of God, because of the love of Christ. And that's the mystery I live and will die into. And that's what I wish for you, my grandson. Do you mean that from now on you're able to trust totally in the mystery of faith, Grandpa? Have you never questioned? Have you never doubted from then on? And I don't think my faith is that strong, said Trey, just frustrated. His grandfather said, of course I've doubted. I've doubted myself and I've doubted God. I have questioned my faith continually. But I also need to renew my commitment to Jesus. It's a daily kind of thing. It's in my nature to doubt. Clearly, you've inherited this family trait, but don't be so overly concerned. It's not my believing that brought me to Christ. It's my doubting didn't cripple his return. Jesus made a special effort to meet me where I was and give me what I needed to believe. That's the way that I know that I was claimed by God. I did not fully understand it now. I didn't understand it then. But I just had God's mercy and love, and that's what I knew. Now, I'm telling you this, and I don't know if you're going to even pay attention to it, Trey. I'm telling you it because I think your story and mine kind of touch each other. The important thing I want to tell you is I think you need to stay a part of the church, because Jesus came when all the disciples were gathered together. I've never felt his power so much when I was alone. It's with other people. And moreover, I think you need to hear the stories of Christ's followers, and they need to listen to your story. For dealing with a mystery of faith is never tied up in a careful little package. It helps when you're around others. It's a mystery, our faith. And Thomas looked at the confusion that was still in his grandson's eyes, and he ached for him. What you need to know, son, is that I never touched him. I know I said that the only way I could believe is by touching him. But when it got right down to it, I didn't need to do it at all. What I needed was simply to recognize that I was in the presence of my Lord and my God, and I was a recipient of grace and mercy and love that I did not earn. Trey sat his cup of tea down and reached out and took that old, gnarled hand of his grandfather Thomas. He guessed that this may be as close as he'd ever get to touching the mystery he called faith. Trey looked at these old hands and thought, maybe I don't need to touch Jesus also. A small puddle of tears began falling on their hands. He heard his grandfather repeating Jesus' benediction. Blessed are you who see without believing. Blessed are you who see without believing. Blessed are you. Thanks be to God. Amen.